I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather. We gather, God, because of who you are and because of what you've done in our lives. And we come together simply because we are pumped on who you are. God, I ask today that as we look into your word, as it always does today, that it would transform us, that it would shape us, that it would make us more like you, and that it would accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what dropped into me to share today is related to the fact that, you know, we're looking at Palm Sunday with the kids today, coming into Easter next week. And this phrase, I heard it in a song. Anybody heard the new album that came out of Bethel Church recently? Been listening to it a lot. And there's a line in one of the choruses that's out of a scripture in Micah 7:18 that just hit me this week, and I couldn't stop thinking about it. And it's in Micah 7:18, and it says this: "Who is like you? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." And that just like hit me so hard in my heart, that last phrase. If you read it in the NIV, it says, "He delights in showing mercy." And that just, I couldn't get away from that thought. It was like, God delights in showing mercy. He loves to extend mercy and forgiveness. He actually enjoys showing mercy to people. It's all throughout Scripture, these demonstrations of his mercy. And obviously the pinnacle of it all is what Al was talking about to the kids today and what we're looking at in Easter. And here we have this God, you know, we know also from Scripture that he hates sin and that he punishes wickedness. There's this sort of stuff throughout Scripture. But a greater revelation that Scripture shows us is that he delights in showing mercy. And it goes on to say in verse 19 of Micah 7, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Like that phrase, he'll subdue our iniquities. It's like he takes control over them. He gets on top of them. There's another translation I was reading that talks about him like putting them under his feet. You know, and God, how does he do it? Through mercy. His mercy hits our lives and it causes a catalytic change within our lives when his mercy touches our lives. And as I was meditating on this scripture in Micah, I couldn't help but think of Ezekiel 33:11. And it says this, it says, "He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked." You got to see throughout Scripture, there are times where God releases judgment, he releases discipline. But Ezekiel 33:11 makes really clear, he takes no pleasure in it. There's no satisfaction in that for him. What he loves is when, if you read the rest of Ezekiel 33, he loves when someone comes to the person in sin and in wickedness and helps them see it and they repent. And they live. He loves to show mercy. He takes no pleasure in punishing the guilty. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, is what it says in Ezekiel 33:11. And I know some have painted a picture that I've heard, and I listen to all types of preachers and different stuff, and people have painted a picture of almost like God taking delight in punishing the wicked. And I don't see that picture in Scripture. And this phrase is just stirring in me. God delights in showing mercy. He loves to do it. He enjoys it. And you know, how many of you have kids? How many of you have disciplined your children? I don't know about you, but I have the vision for the good and the fruit that comes from disciplining my children, but I don't enjoy it. I'd way rather just pull them up in my lap and give them a hug and kiss them and tell them how wonderful they are and all that stuff. You know, I do it because I know it's right, but I don't delight in it. I don't take pleasure in it. And our Father, he loves to show mercy. He delights in showing mercy. And I don't know about you, but when you are in a position where you feel like, oh man, I gotta forgive this person. You know, for us, sometimes it's like, okay, you gotta always psych yourself up, right? I can forgive. I'm gonna forgive them, right? Like, and you're really working this thing out, and you just, okay, there you go, right? And you gotta like strain to pull this thing off. No, not God. God doesn't begrudgingly extend mercy. He loves to show mercy. He delights in it. I don't know how many are familiar with the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, but when this son who's taken off in sin and he's wasted his inheritance and he knows he's messed up and he comes home like a dog with its tail between its legs, like, I'm horrible, I'll just be a slave in your house. Like, what does the father do? He throws a party. He says, my son is home. And he's like, he calls the town and the friends and they have a party when this guy comes home. He delights in showing mercy. He enjoys it. And I would say this. I mean, I went as far in my thoughts as this, and I think it's a ridiculous thought, but I'll share it with you. And it was, you know, I would say, I'll put it this way. To say that God likes it when we sin so that he can show mercy is ridiculous. Okay? But I do believe he enjoys demonstrating mercy. I do believe that he loves to show mercy. I think the point of my message is clear today, but I can't stop thinking about it. It's so deeply ingrained in his nature to be merciful. It's a part of who he is. You know, in Lamentations, we hear that scripture, Lamentations 3, I'm going to read it to you, verse 22 and 23, and we're familiar, a lot of us, with this passage that says that his mercies are new every morning, right? And if he's capable of having new mercy for us every day, despite how frequently we mess up, I gotta believe that mercy is just a naturally integrated part of his character, that he just easily expresses it. It comes easy for him because he loves it. It says this in verse 22 of Lamentations chapter 3. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I don't know about you guys, but me, I read these scriptures and this is just worship. You know, it's not a teaching moment. It's just like, oh man, when I read that, my heart is stirred. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. In other words, we deserved being consumed. But through his mercies, we are not, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you realize the context that Jeremiah writes this from? He writes this from the setting of when his city had been destroyed, because the people of Israel had been continually in sin, and that God had given them over to captivity, and the nation of Babylon had come in and destroyed their city and taken people captive. And there he is, and he's looking at the ruins of his city. And he's realizing, we should have been consumed. We should have been annihilated. And yet here I am, and here we are. And he's seeing God's mercy in the face of this disaster. And throughout the Bible, we see many demonstrations of mercy. It's all throughout it. And one of the things that that hit me in some of my reading lately. Like, I was hanging out in Numbers 13 and 14 recently, and that's where the spies, they go into the promised land. Moses says, hey guys, I want you to go in the promised land. I want you to come back. Give us a report of what you see. And so these 12 spies, right, they come back, and 10 of them are like, this is impossible, right? And we can't go in. The cities are fortified. The guys are too big. We could never pull this off. And I know God said this is ours, but there's no way this is happening, right? And they stir up unbelief in the people, and the people are not obeying God, who's saying it's time to go take this land. There's only two, right? Joshua and Caleb, who are going, yeah, we can do this. God's with us. Anyways, God's response to their unbelief and their continual testing him is what he refers to it as, is that he says to Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm just going to annihilate this whole people. And we're going to start fresh, and I'm going to make a nation out of you and your descendants, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be wonderful. And Moses is like, God, you can't, no, this isn't a good plan, right? And we see this intercession and this conversation that in itself is another amazing teaching, but we see this thing go on between God and Moses, and at the end of it, God says, okay, I won't do that, but this entire generation that above the age of 20 that came out of Egypt, they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And this is me adding a little something, but you can compare it. It's like, just like they said, they're going to perish in the wilderness. They're going to perish in the wilderness. And they're not going in. But anyone under the age of 20 and Joshua and Caleb, who are of a different spirit, they can go in. And I was reading this and I was seeing the Lord's mercy in it. So often I've read this story and I've seen the Lord say, no, you're not going into the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. But what I caught as I was reading it recently was he was going to wipe them out. He was going to start fresh. And instead he says, no, but guess what? Your children are going in. And I don't know about you. I care a lot about my children. And to have the Lord say, listen, you guys messed up. You're going to perish in the wilderness, but don't worry, your kids are going in. That's mercy to me. So here we see this amazing thing of God's judgments and his disciplines being carried out with mercy integrated into it, because he delights in showing mercy. If you look at this scripture where God is, you know, where Moses is praying to the Lord, he says this. And now, this is Numbers 14, verse 17 and on. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children in the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. But you hear this grand description of who God is. That on the one hand, yeah, he punishes the wicked, but his mercy is so, I mean, it's like that thing they teach you. I don't know how many of you heard this before. Where you sandwich, right? You give some affirmation, you touch the bat, and then you sandwich at the end. Well, if you notice this thing, it's mercy on the front and on the end of this prayer that Moses speaks out in his description of God. And at the end of the day, you know, we are familiar with this saying, mercy triumphs over judgment, right? James 2:13, mercy is this, you know, I don't know, best way to say it, I'd say is, superior revelation of who God is. The judgment's there, but mercy triumphs over judgment is written in my Bible, in James 2:13. And a really interesting part of this verse, as I was meditating on this week, is the first half of it. This is James 2:13. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And what I got thinking about, it says, okay, so for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Oh, does that then mean that judgment can be shown with mercy? It says judgment is shown without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. And it begs the question of me, well, can judgment be shown with mercy? that's what I see when we look at this story, and we could look at others throughout Scripture. But in the end, the big revelation I feel like the Lord wants us to walk away with is mercy triumphs over judgment. I delight in showing mercy. I love to show mercy. I enjoy mercy. This is what we see in Jesus on the cross. And you know, so I'm saying this thing because for me it's important, okay? Like, I hear lots of messages that weigh heavily on, you know, one side of the story. And I feel like I look at the Bible and I go, but I see this and I see that. And I'm seeing, you know, the judgment, it's there, right? Like, it's happening. It's coming. It's happened. But integrated in it is mercy. And I got thinking about this, right? Like, I'll ask this question. What is more merciful? Me letting my kids get away with whatever they want, whenever they want? Or me disciplining them for poor behavior and bad attitudes? It's because I love my children that I bring discipline, right? And the mercy is right there in it. And we see, you know, this great demonstration of God's mercy through Jesus on the cross, right? Which we're looking at today, Palm Sunday. You know, I was just thinking about it, knowing that we were doing the lesson for Palm Sunday with the kids today, about, you know, Jesus would have been riding into town knowing what's ahead, right? Like, he wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't surprised. He had an intimate relationship with the Father. He knew what he was being called of. And yet, yes, there was the grief, and yes, there was the difficulty and the strain of it, but what does Hebrews 12:2 say? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Mixed up in this amazing demonstration of God's mercy, Jesus had somewhere inside of him this joy that he could attach to, because he knew what he was doing. He knew what was about to go down. And Isaiah 53:10 says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Other translations say it pleased the Father to crush him. And it's like, what? You know, like, and you read on. Let's just read it. Let's read this section, because it's another one of these ones. For me, it just stirs up worship. I hope it does the same for you. We're going to read Isaiah 53, verse 10 to 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And just think about that statement. When you put him to grief and make his soul an offering for sin, he, Jesus, shall see his seed. What's his seed? It's us. It's his people. It's the fruit of his sacrifice. He's going to, in the midst of it, see it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, right? He shall prolong his days. And then the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. When? When you crush him. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's this great reward that Jesus knew was wrapped up in his sacrifice. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, is what it says. It doesn't mean that the cross was easy. But Jesus and the Father, they saw the bigger picture. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so we have this demonstration of mercy in this one Jesus who we call Lord, who we call Master, who we call Teacher. And all those terms mean, I want to be like you. Well, Lord means you're in charge. Master means you're in charge. Teacher, you know, is I want to be like you. I'm following you. I'm a follower. I'm a disciple. And here we have him, this great demonstration of mercy through his life. And God knows the ability that mercy and forgiveness have to radically transform a life. And he's calling us to become like the Father. He says, freely you have received, now freely give. And my hope, whenever I come to you and talk about God's like this and God is like that, my hope is that as we see him for who he is and what he's like, we become more like him. Because that's what the Bible says is the result of seeing him, of gazing upon him, that we're transformed into his image from glory to glory. When you see him, you shall be like him, is what it says in 1 John 3:2. And so when God makes this deposit of forgiveness and mercy into our lives, I believe he expects to see a return on his investment. You see that, right, in the story Matthew 18 with the unforgiving servant is the story, and he's forgiven this great debt. I know I'm racing through a lot of scripture, and I apologize to anyone here who's like, what story are you talking about? But I just got a bit to go through in short time. But there's this story of this servant who's forgiven this huge debt from his master, and then he goes out, and he meets this guy in the street who owes him like just this tiny little portion of what he had just been forgiven, and he takes the guy by the throat, and he's like, you gotta pay me everything you owe, right? And what does the master do? He throws him in prison. He says, guy, you didn't get it. And then in Matthew 25, we hear this story where the master expects people to do something with what they've been given, make investment on it, for it to increase. And I do believe that the Lord longs for the forgiveness and the mercy that he puts into our lives to be paid forward, so to speak. I remember reading a book by Henry Nouw, and it was called The Prodigal Son, and he talked about the three characters, the prodigal son, the older brother who was unforgiving, and then the father who threw this party and just welcomed him, and he was challenging through this book that our journey that we're on is to become like the Father, that we would represent that merciful, loving, forgiving heart. And you know, I had a clip that I really wanted to share today. I'm looking at the time. I do know the kids just went down the hall only 20 minutes ago, and they're used to having them a little longer than that, so let's do it, okay? What I want to show with you guys is a clip from the movie Les Miserables. I don't know how you say it. It's French, and I'm bad. But this is the version with Liam Neeson in the 90s. I chose this one instead of the musical for people who aren't familiar with the story. And before we hit play, I want to give you some context to what's happening here. So Liam Neeson's character is this guy, Jean Valjean, who has spent tons of his life in prison for a small crime he committed. And he's out of prison now, and he has this thing weighing over his life that all he's known as is this criminal, and he can't get a job anywhere. Nobody will let him stay anywhere. And finally, he comes into this situation where this bishop welcomes him for the night and feeds him and gives him somewhere to sleep, okay? And now, so this guy has extended mercy to Jean Valjean, Liam Neeson's character, and he's in the middle of the night after this guy's shown him great mercy, and here's what happens, okay?
Wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this map.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
I love that scene. I'm tearing up. And if you're not familiar with the story, that's just the beginning of it. And it goes on to tell the story of this man, Jean Valjean. Most of you, I know the story, okay? But many might not. And that is, he goes on to have this radically transformed life where he is this just, you know, mercy embodied and totally, you know, totally changed. And the next part of the story, he goes into this monologue, right? At least in the musical, where he's just like, he said he bought my soul for God. Like, he's just like wrestling over, what do I do with this? You know? And he comes to this conclusion at the end of the song. It's really powerful that Jean Valjean is dead. And there's a new man. And he goes on. And the whole movie is about this battle between law and grace and what are you going to choose to live under. And anyway, it's an amazing demonstration of what mercy and grace can do to a life of a sinner. And then we're given, I'm going to end with one scripture here, okay? This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 to 21. Says this, now all things are of God who have reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made this deposit of mercy in our lives, reconciling us unto himself. And the result is to be that we would be going about the world pleading with people, be reconciled unto God. And how we do it is as ambassadors of Christ. How will we be ambassadors of Christ if we do not learn to embody mercy? if we don't learn to delight in showing mercy, that we would enjoy showing mercy to those who have trespassed against us, to those who have wronged us, that we would learn to show mercy again and again and again. We would learn to enjoy it. And this is just a little freebie tidbit, but does being an ambassador of Christ, embodying mercy, really look like arguing with the world on political agendas and this, that, and other stuff? Or the Starbucks cup that was red instead of having all the Christmas decorations on it? You know, I don't know how many are familiar with that, but I'm not going to get into it. Our heart. We're called to be ambassadors of another culture and a culture that we can't expect to be like his culture. A people who show mercy. I love that bishop, you know, like, oh, did you forget these, right? And then you know, that one-on-one moment where he calls him brother. And he says, you promised to be a new man, and the handcuffs come off. And he's just like, you know, you can see he's in shell shock. What's going on? And I really believe this, that we won't have the voice we're supposed to have if we don't learn from our Savior. I believe we are to have a voice within our culture and all that stuff. And this is a little rabbit trail, but I believe that to have the voice we're called to have, we have to learn to embody this mercy. I believe this. I've been seeing this picture that it's like mercy and forgiveness is like the welcome doormat at God's house. The doormat to the way into the kingdom is forgiveness and mercy. We all know that it's the confession and forgiveness that is where we enter in, right? And my prayer is that as we look at Easter coming up next week and beyond, you know, like it's like, although we gather around Jesus and who he is and the gospel, it's not just once a year on Easter that we go, woohoo, Jesus raised from the dead. It's everything. And my hope is that as we look at who he is and what he's done, that it would stir up in us that we could say, I delight in showing mercy. Amen? So Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. God, we thank you that we, when we are a complete mess, when we've sinned against you, when we've sinned against the people around us, when we've just made a mess of our lives, and we come to you like that prodigal son with our stuff, you delight in showing mercy. God, when we come with our sickness and our disease, you heal us. When we come with our difficulty, you transform it into good. So Lord, I ask today for those who are aware of their need for mercy and grace, that they would see how you're ready to throw a party. And that they would feel welcomed to come to you, to get washed up, to get cleaned up. Lord, for those who have sickness in their body, I ask that as they draw near to you, that would be undone, that we would see healing released today in Jesus' name. And as we even pray into that, if you have sickness in your body and you want to be healed today, why don't you just put your hand up? Okay? And anybody else who wants to see a miracle, I encourage you to extend your faith towards these people, okay? If they're okay with you laying hands on them, you could do that, but ask first. Right now, we take authority over all infirmity, over all sickness in every single body present here. Whether it be arthritis, whether it be cancer, whether it be just a headache or a cold, whatever it is, we take authority over it in Jesus' name. And we release health, we release strength, and we pronounce the finished work of the cross over these bodies in Jesus' name.